All right. Lastly, but definitely not least, we have a very special guest this morning, Dr. Timothy, who we have had the privilege to partner with, is here from Uganda. And again, we've had the privilege to partner with him and do some amazing things with him, along with some other churches that we've partnered with. But I wanted to just invite him up and just have him share for a few minutes what God has been doing in and through the ministry that God has him as well. He has his lovely wife, Anne, here as well, so they can both talk. All right, so I'm just going to pass it off, and then I'm going to snag the mic from him when I want him to be done. So
I'm African, so you have to do that. Hello, everybody. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's so exciting to be here. You know, my wife, Anne, is here with me. We traveled a very long way to come down here. And it's amazing the kind of connections that God does. When I was sitting here and, you know, listening to worship, I was wondering, the power of God is word. Yeah. The power in God is word. You know, where is Mindy? Okay, Mindy's in Kids Church, yeah. But so God spoke to Mindy to go on a mission trip in Africa. Yeah. And we were in Tanzania. I don't live in Tanzania, but I went to the same mission trip. I met Mindy. And now through that whole jargon of connections, I'm here. I've met Pastor Doug, Pastor Jimmy, and we're able to travel from so many miles to come down here. And I want everybody, before I start saying anything, my wife can actually go back and sit now. Yeah. That everybody needs to turn to your neighbor and say, you are the most generous church ever. Come on, you can do it a little bit louder. So we've had a lot of partnership with Harbor City Church. They've sent us mission trips over some time. And through all those partnerships, we've been able to build a hospital in Uganda. I don't know. Oh, yeah, there it is. There it is. And some of these things look like just dreams that we're envisioning. And within a very short time, God has been able to do this in Uganda. And God uses the least of the privileged people to do this amazing work. Yeah, because standing before you, I'm actually an orphan from a very small village in Uganda, this country in East Africa called Mitiana. And I stayed in this orphanage for 22 years of my life. And some people, I did not know them. They were British people coming through, doing chronological Bible stories and doing holiday packages with all the kids in the orphanage. They paid my tuition for almost 13 years to go to medical school. So I felt the need to also use my skill to give back to Uganda, the people of Uganda. You may wonder, why are we trying to do hospitals in Uganda? Because the doctor-to-patient ratio in Uganda is 1 to 26,000. And the nurse-to-patient ratio is 1 to 14,000. So we have a lot of people dying on a daily basis because of what we call the 3 Ds. The delay to seek health care, delay to get transported to the health care systems, and delay for interventions. You know, I've been in Quinault, where Mindy lives, and Holly, and it's pretty down there. But everybody has a car. You know, everybody just gets in their car and they drive off to go wherever they want. It's a lot different. In Uganda, if you have a car, it's a status symbol. You are loaded. I have a car, so I'm pretty loaded for Ugandan standards. But so we are doing this ministry to serve all those undeserved communities. And what we do is we go out in these communities, we reach the people who would otherwise not have access to healthcare, and we provide it to them. And then when we can't help them, we bring them in to the hospital. You can see this is video footage of my outpatient department. This is my waiting room. In the old block of the hospital before the construction of the new one. Even the new one is pretty packed, but pretty much that's what it goes. We are seeing at least 500 patients a day. on a free day at the hospital. And now we are doing all this because we are wanting to point these people to Christ. We are not just a humanitarian aid organization, but we are really pointing these things, people, to God. Because, you know, when Jesus was walking on this earth, when we found the blind guys, he first healed them. When the 5,000 people were hungry, he didn't be like, first come here, let me tell you the scripture before you can, then after you listen to the scripture, maybe I can give you some bread. No, people are very desperate, and in that desperate situation, sometimes that's the most biggest opportunity that you can actually use to share God with them. And this country, Uganda, also, we find that 75% of Uganda's disease burden is waterborne diseases. And we have people dying from dysentery alone kills about 450,000 people per year globally. Perhaps by the time I finish this conversation globally, at least 5 kids under 5 have succumbed from dysentery alone. And we have people dying from bilharzia, from typhoid fever, things that you guys probably do not have here. So it didn't make sense for us to go out and reaching out to these people, and we give them free medicine only for them to get sick again tomorrow. That's why we also started a water ministry. We are drilling water wells. Mike Burgess is in the house, and he helped us a lot with some of the water wells that we've been doing actually in Uganda. We've just finished recently a water project in Uganda, and Mike Burgess and his son helped pay for it. That's why I'm saying that you guys are the most generous church, and now we are able to drill water wells, clean water wells, provide people with clean water. We have piped water system, and we are providing these people with clean water. We have 2 water projects. One of them has 300 households on them. And in Uganda, each household at least holds 10 people in it. So every month, and then those 10 people, also some of these people, there's, you know, if somebody has a pipe without water, with their 10 people, there is at least 20 other people that come to get water from there. So every month we reach out to almost 70,000 people out there in one community. And the recent project we've just done, it's going to be just amazing. And all this we can't do without your generosity. So we thank you so much for being part of what we are doing. My wife here, and actually Coast to Coast Missions, are also doing something with teenage pregnant mothers in Uganda. They are taking in these teenage mothers, and they're helping them have their babies safely, and then they help take care of those babies. Coast to Coast has actually bought a piece of land in Uganda, and they have really big plans for that. We do have a table outside. My wife has all kinds of beautiful crafts from Uganda that if you guys want to buy, it will be able to sustain those projects. People who want to be part of the medical missions, the water ministry that we are doing in Africa, we also have a QR code out there if you want to do something. And then we're going to be down there just to talk to you in case you want to pray for us, in case you want to partner with us in any ways possible. So thank you so much. I did pretty good with my time, didn't I?
So yes, if you guys want to give to Dr. Timothy and what he's doing, I encourage you to do so or go out there and purchase things. But if I could have Anne come on up just really briefly, we're going to pray over them. They're just an amazing couple that I'm just beginning to learn, you know, what God is doing in them and through them. And I'm excited to continue our partnership with you guys and what God is doing. God is so good, how he brings just people together in his kingdom to build his kingdom all around the world. So, Lord God, we just thank you for Dr. Timothy and for Anne, Lord God. We thank you for their call on your call on their life, Lord God. And, Lord, I ask that you would just increase their effectiveness for you as they are meeting both physical needs and spiritual needs, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that we've even gotten to partner with them and help with the things over there, Lord God. We thank you for the water wells and the hospitals and the clinics, Lord God. And I know you've even put bigger things in his heart and as well, Lord God. And Lord, I do. I pray over him, Lord God, in this ministry that this one hospital would become and clinic would become a network of them, Lord God, that it would grow and it would expand and it would be able to meet the needs of the Ugandan people, Lord God. We just thank you for him. We pray your blessing over them right now in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 So awesome. God, you are so good. Amen. Well, now I have to preach. No, I get to. Let's just pray really quick. God, we just thank you that you are so good, that you are doing amazing work. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would just come and that you would minister to us with the time that we have left, that we would receive from you, we would learn, we'd be changed and transformed by the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So for the next few weeks, we are going to be talking about the face of God. And so maybe you've thought about, maybe wondered, who is God and what is he like? He's far beyond what you could ever hope or imagine, beyond what you could ever comprehend, I can say that much. But I want to help us maybe understand a little bit of, maybe scratch the surface in the next few weeks of what he is like. Maybe you've heard this term for you sports people out there, the face of the franchise. You've heard that term before. And so if I were to say, you know, a team, like say the Kansas City Chiefs, who would you think of first? Patrick Mahomes. Like you would say he embodies who without him, they aren't the Kansas City Chiefs, right? Or if I were to say, now this is kind of going old school, but if I was to say the Chicago Bulls, Michael Jordan, probably the most notable, maybe athlete of all time, or again old school. If I were to say the Seattle Mariners, I would say Ken Griffey Jr. You might say Ichiro. You might say Julio Rodriguez. But there's somebody that you would associate with that team, that'd be like, okay, that person embodies who that team is. So when we're talking about God, who is the face of God? It's Jesus. And I want to just say this, that Jesus is who he says he is. He said he is God. In John 8:58, Jesus says, he's talking to Pharisees at this point and debating with them, and he says, makes this statement in John 8:58, says, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was before Abraham, no, I am. And he calls himself by the same name that God gave Moses when he spoke to him through the burning bush. When Moses says, God, who am I saying sent me when I go back to Egypt to deliver your people? He said, I am. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Jacob. I am the God of Isaac. I have always been and will always be. I am. So Jesus says, I am. I am God. Now, this obviously ruffled the feathers of the Pharisees, calling himself God. But it leaves us with two options. Either he is who he says he is God, part of the Trinity, the only one who is able to take away the sins of the world, or he's a liar, a heretic, and a crazy person. So you either have to believe that he is God and everything that goes along with that, or you have to throw everything out that he said and that he did. He can't just be a prophet or a good person or a good theologian. He's either God or he's not. And so you have to either fully accept him or fully reject him. So for us, how do we know Jesus is the Son of God? How do we know he's our Savior? Well, he was prophesied many times in the Old Testament. He was prophesied to be the Messiah, the Son of God. 700 years before he was born in Isaiah, he was prophesied to be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14 says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." 700 years before it happened. And Emmanuel means God with us. Isaiah 53, if you read through that chapter, says he was prophesied to be one who would take away the sins of the world. I encourage you guys to read that portion of scripture. We don't have time today, but read that. It's so amazing what is spoken through the prophet Isaiah and what is spoken of Jesus in that, who he would be and what he would do. In Jesus' lifetime on earth, this is again how we know that he is the Son of God, who he says he was. He fulfilled over 300 prophecies that were spoken about him, of which were prophecies of how he was born and how he would die. Now, you can make a case that, okay, he knew what was prophesied about him in terms of healing people and being at certain places at certain times. He could kind of maybe orchestrate that and make that happen, but he couldn't determine how he was going to be born, when and how it took place, or how he died, and how it happened was so specific, down to the very little detail. He was prophesied that he was going to be born of a virgin in Isaiah 7:14. You see it happen in Matthew 1. He was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem. I don't think you had any control of, you know, where you were born. Micah 5:2 and Matt, I'm giving you corresponding scriptures here of where it was prophesied and where it actually took place. It was prophesied that he would come out of Egypt. If you did not know, that after Jesus was born, an angel came to them and said, "Hey, you need to flee. King Herod is going through the land and killing all babies 0 to 2 because he wants to get rid of this newborn king that he's afraid of." And so they fled to Egypt, and then he came back out of Egypt. He would be beaten and spit on. How do we know that Jesus was beaten and spit on? His clothing would be divided. They cast lots for his clothing as he hung on the cross. He was to be pierced on the cross. In Isaiah, it says he was pierced for our transgressions. And as Jesus hung on the cross, a soldier poked him in the side to make sure that he was dead. And out of his side flowed blood and water. These are just some of the things that he fulfilled in his lifetime. And I've heard this, that the, I can't remember exactly, but the probability for you to pick a perfect NCAA bracket is like 1 in 10 million, or it's actually even more than that. It's like 1 in 100 million. And for Jesus to fulfill all 300 prophecies, it's that times like another 10 million. It's just, it's not possible. But it is if you're God. So what is God like? I think we've determined that Jesus is God. So what is he like? So what is God like? We can look at Jesus. We can look at his life and determine who God is, because he is God. People say to my son when we're out and about in different places, like, "You must be Jimmy's son." It's like, what gave that away? And my people used to say that to me when I was growing up as well. You must be Jim's son. He's like, "Yeah, how could you tell? Well, you look like him, you walk like him, you talk like him." And so now my son, he doesn't perfectly reflect who I am. He's got his own personality and his own quirks, and like I have my own quirks. But he reflects me, he looks like me. But Jesus, he perfectly reflects God the Father. In John 14:6-7, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says to them, here. It says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Yeah. Well, how could we see him? He's not here. He's saying he is here. You see me, you see him. In John 14, 9, going on a little farther, he says, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And one more scripture for you here. John 10, 30 says, I and the Father are one. Now, God is three persons, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God Jesus Christ. I don't fully understand with my limited mental capacity all that that entails. And I think if I was able to understand everything that God is and all that he is, I think he would be a pretty small God. So we can't understand, fully comprehend that Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one, but we can trust him and trust his word that he is who he says he is. So they are one. And so when we see Jesus, we see God the Father. And everything that Jesus is, God the Father is. And everything that Jesus isn't, God the Father isn't. And so we can trust in that fact. As we continue here, I just want to now speak to a little bit of when Jesus lived on earth, what was he like? What did he do? What were his characteristics? So I first want to, and we'll speak about this for the next couple weeks, but first up, is Jesus was an emotional person. I think sometimes we can get this wrong idea that God is just this big God up in the sky, an emotionless being, just kind of mandating what we should do, telling us what we should do, and if we don't do it, he's going to zap us, and he has no emotion in that. But it's not true. God is a God of emotion, and it's spoken about so much throughout Scripture, the different emotions that God displays. He's not just an emotionless being. He created emotion. The reason why we have emotions is because he has emotions. It says in Genesis that God created us in his likeness, not just in physical form, but in spiritual being as well. Now, obviously, we're not eternal in the sense that we weren't always was, but we always will be. But he created us in his likeness. And so if he's an emotional God, we are going to be emotional, and our emotions come from him. Amen. I want to read through this story here. I'm sure many of you have read through this story, but I want to highlight some things in here. It's pretty amazing. It's the story of Lazarus. And it comes from John 11. It says, after saying these things, John 11, starting in verse 11, if you want to follow. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus plainly told them, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad. God, Jesus right here is an expressing an emotion of joy. If you read that word gladness in the Greek, and it says that, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. He expresses this emotion that there is joy within inside of me that this took place so that you could see who I am and what I can do. Jesus, in this moment, is expressing joy. And so he goes and he meets Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters. And we continue on. We don't have time to read through the whole passage, so we're skipping down now to verse 32. It says, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled." Now, actually, this word deeply moved actually means he had displeasure or anger. He was incensed at what was happening. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. So Jesus, he displays joy. He displays anger about this situation, and he displays sorrow. Now, I don't think Jesus was full of sorrow that his friend died, because he knew what he was going to do. But he displayed sorrow. He was sad when he saw his friends going through sorrow, when he saw them weeping, when he saw them hurting. And again, he becomes indignant or displayed anger. Again, that's what it says when it says Jesus was deeply moved again when they came to the tomb. And then he asked them to remove the stone from the tomb. And they argue with him, "He's been dead for 4 days. He's going to stink." He says, "Just do what I have asked." And then he says this, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So just through this one story, we can see Jesus experience many different emotions, experiencing them and displaying them for those who were with him. He let his emotions, you've heard this term before, he wears his emotions on his sleeve. Jesus displayed his emotions for all to see. It was not a sign of weakness. It wasn't a sin. It was who he was. He's a God of emotion. And you might be thinking, some of those seem weird in this kind of like funeral sense, like joy that this happened, but joy that, you know, he was going to do something great. Angry at the situation of some of their unbelief. Sad that they were hurting. Last week, I attended a memorial service for a good friend. And I experienced a lot of different emotions. I experienced joy that my friend was with Jesus, and he's waiting for me and his family. I experienced sorrow, mostly from myself, that I'm going to miss him. I also experienced sorrow for his family that I knew was going to miss him even more. I experienced anger. Angry at sickness that took him before I thought it was time. Obviously, God had different plans. But I experienced all these different emotions within a short period of time, just like Jesus did. And so when we go through what we go through, we can know this, that Jesus experienced the same. He's not indifferent to our pain. He's not indifferent to what we go through, the things that we experience, because he's gone through it himself. He's experienced himself. He's experienced those same emotions. God is a God of emotion. He delights. He has joy when we obey and we worship him. He grieves. He has sorrow when we grieve and when we are hurt. He's angry. God displays anger at injustice and at sin. And we know that God says he is love, and we've heard it said that, you know, God loves everybody. That's true, and there's no hate in God. That's not true. There is something God hates. He hates sin. And he hates it because it's destroying his kids. I think you would hate anything that was destroying your kid as well. He has such an incessant hate against sin. He wants to do anything and everything he can to get rid of it, and he did. He paid the way. God sent his son Jesus so that you could be free of the sin that destroys us. So God, I think continually, and I don't know how he does it. He's God, I'm not. But I think continually, he's experiencing all these emotions at once. He's experiencing joy, sadness, anger, delight, all at one time, because there's people all over the world who are in different seasons, different times, times of joy and rejoicing. God is bringing healing and deliverance. He rejoices with them and experiences that joy. There's people all over the world experiencing heartache and sorrow and hurt and destruction, and he grieves with them, and he's angry at the sin that has brought that on them. But he wants to free them as well. He wants to free you. And he wants you to also know that he's with you in your hurt. He's with you in your pain. He's with you in your sorrow. He's with you in your joy as well. And he wants you to know most of all just how close he is in each and every season that you go through. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Like I said, he wants to meet with you right where you're at and heal you. And he made a way to free you of the sin and the stuff that is hurting and killing you. And that was giving his life. Jesus gave his life. But we have to accept the gift, and we have to surrender to him for what he did on the cross to have effect on our lives. So I just want to ask this before we go into a time of worship. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, I want to give you that opportunity this morning and accept what he did on the cross to free you of your sin, to save you of your sin, and to come into right standing with him so that you can experience the joy that he himself experiences. So if that's you this morning, or if at one point you did accept him, but you know you've walked away from his goodness and his grace, I want to pray with you. So if that's you, could you just raise your hand? I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Anybody else? See that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. I see that hand. You don't want to live life without God, who knows what you're going through. He knows how you feel because he's felt the same, and he wants to bring you healing. So let's pray this together. Father God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die for me. Jesus, thank you for willingly choosing to die on the cross so that I can be forgiven, redeemed, and set free. Forgive me, Jesus, of all my sin, of all my disobedience. I surrender to you. I give you my life. I want you to be my boss. I want you to be my king and my friend. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's the best decision you can make is to partner with Jesus. Let him pay for your sins, redeem you, heal you. And you enter into the family of God. You're part of the family. He now calls you son, calls you daughter. We are brothers and sisters. Amen? Amen. Amen. If I could have the prayer team come on up, we're just going to finish with some worship. If you want prayer for anything, please come get prayer. If you made that decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, I encourage you also to come up and just share that with one of our prayer team workers. And they have some materials for you somewhere. They're over on this side and on that side. Oh, there they are. But I encourage you to do that. So let's just worship as we finish.